Let's turn again to the book of James, James chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 15 rather than 16 today. And we'll begin at verse 12. Hear God's holy word. James writes, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." People tend to blame others. That's what we naturally tend to do when we're to blame for something. We tend to want to put the blame on someone else. Instead of taking responsibility for our actions, it's easier, and sadly, it's actually natural for us as sinners to try to pass the buck, to say it's someone else's fault. Mankind's been doing this all throughout history since the fall. But it's not even just that we place the blame on other people. We may even blame God. And that does go all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. What did Adam say when God spoke to him after he ate the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Adam passed the buck. He said, "God, the woman you gave me, the woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit." Now, think about what Adam said there. Adam's not just blaming the woman. He's actually blaming God there for his sin. And ever since that day, the children of Adam have been doing the very same thing. We don't like to own it. We don't like to take responsibility for our own sin. We'll go to great lengths to avoid it. We blame others. We even blame God. James has been talking here about our trials. And we can go one of two ways when we encounter trials and hard times in our lives. We can turn to God in faith and seek his help to enable us to persevere under those trials, like we read of in verse 12. And we'll have a great blessing that comes from that perseverance and enduring of those trials. And we can believe that God is going to use those trials in our lives for great good. Or we can go another route. We can become like tragic victims. And we can believe that there's no good purpose that God is working in our suffering, that it's just bad, that it's just a tragedy, and that we're just suffering as victims. We can see it as a bad thing that God is doing to us, as a failure on God's part, a failure to treat us right, a failure to protect us from pain. Many people do that. They turn against God, and they accuse him of wronging them or of giving them something that's too hard to handle, too hard to endure. Instead of looking to God and relying on his strength to endure those tests and trials, maybe they give up. Maybe they give in to some sin and blame it on God. They blame God for their own failure. Very much like what James is saying here in verse 13. James is writing here to correct that wrong way of thinking, that wrong way of reacting to troubles and temptations. James says, whenever you're tempted, you must not draw the conclusion that God is to blame and that God is the one tempting you. James says, that's absurd. That's ridiculous. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, "I'm being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. James says, get this one thing straight. God is not the author of evil. God is not the one who tempts you. God never puts impossible tests and trials and temptations into our lives. Tests that we couldn't possibly endure. He's in charge of putting those tests and trials into our lives. He is sovereign, that's for certain. But these are not things that are impossible for us to endure. And temptations in particular, James tells us here, God is not responsible for sending those things into our lives. He is not responsible for you receiving those temptations, and especially not for failing to endure those temptations. God doesn't entice us to sin. We are told here, do not believe that. It would be evil for God to do that. And he cannot do evil. He is never tempted to do evil. He never tempts others to do evil. He does test us, though. That's very clear in Scripture. God tests his people. We see it over and over again in the Scriptures. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the life of Abraham as one example. When Abraham was called by God to sacrifice Isaac, what was God doing there? He was testing Abraham, testing his faith. He was calling Abraham to obey him and show the authenticity of his faith. God also tested the Israelites in the wilderness, you remember. He, on one occasion, sent them manna from heaven. And that was his provision for them. But he told them, I want you to live one day at a time. I want you to live by faith. Just one day at a time, I want you to go out and gather up what you need for that day and that day only, nothing more. And they had to do what God told them. They had to trust God to send fresh manna the next day. And if they took too much and they tried to keep it for the next day, it was rotten and full of maggots. And he warned them it would be that way. So they had no choice but to trust the Lord for daily provision, daily bread. A good lesson that is for us. We need to live our lives by faith one day at a time. Each day is a test in that sense. But back to this matter of temptation. That's specifically what James is addressing here in these verses. James says very plainly, God is never to blame for our being tempted. God is holy. He's far above evil. He cannot be influenced by evil. Evil has no appeal to God. All evil and sin is repugnant to God. He'll have nothing to do with sin. So how could he tempt us to sin? He does not. James says it's impossible. He's entirely holy. He is separate from sin. He is not to blame when we face temptation. In fact, just the opposite is true. He is eager to keep us from temptation. That's what God wants. He wants to answer that petition of the Lord's Prayer that we prayed a moment ago, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's what the Lord wants to do in each of our lives, daily and over each day, as often as we face temptation. He is there, eager to lead us out of it, to save us from it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape, so that you may be able to endure it. That you'll be able to endure the temptation without failing, without giving into it. So God isn't the source of temptation. Believe that. But believe also, he is the source of your deliverance from it. Look to him for that deliverance. Learn to pray that petition early and often. Pray it before you get out of bed in the morning. Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. We see the real source of temptation in verse 14. James says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Okay, in other words, James is making it very clear here. God is not the problem. The problem is your sinful nature and mine. The problem is in us. It's not in God. Unlike God, you and I are very temptable. We are susceptible to temptation. because of the flesh, our sinful nature that still clings to us, even as believers. We are still inclined towards sin. And before we're regenerated and before we're given the Holy Spirit, we're hopelessly inclined to sin. But still, as believers, with the new nature, with the new life of God implanted in our souls, we're still inclined towards sin. We have that sinful nature within us. We're powerfully and easily still tempted to commit sin. We need to reckon with this. All because of that sin nature that we inherited from Adam. James says that we're tempted when we're lured by our own desires, by our sinful desires. That's language that reminds me of going fishing. We're lured, we're enticed by a desire that we have. That's fishing language. I'm not much of a fisherman, but I do enjoy fishing once in a while and getting my kids out there and getting the hook in the water. It's a lot of fun, but not for the fish. The fish is lured by its desire. When it sees that enticing worm or minnow or lure, and he pays for it with his life. That's the sort of picture that James is putting before us here. This picture to explain vividly how we are lured, how we are tempted by our own sinful desires. When temptation passes in front of us, we are sucked in by it. We're lured powerfully by that thing. We see it. We see that thing, whatever it may be. Maybe it's not even a sinful thing in and of itself. I think most of the time it isn't. But then a sinful desire arises in our hearts. Maybe it's a temptation to lust after an attractive woman. Or maybe it's a temptation to covet something that you see that you want, like a nice car or a beautiful house. And none of these things are inherently sinful in and of themselves. But our hearts, our sinful hearts, are drawn after these things. They're drawn away, they're pulled in, they're enticed in a sinful desire for that person or thing. We're enticed like that fish when he sees the bait. And when that sinful desire arises from your heart, you can lose your senses. You can lose sight of God. You can lose sight of your obligation to obey the Lord and to fight sin. You can lose sight of what's right and wrong. All you see is that powerful temptation, and you can easily get pulled in by it. If you're not careful to stop yourself in your tracks and flee from that temptation before it's too late, you'll be hooked. And that could end in disaster. That's the process, temptation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer gives a vivid description of the process in his book, Temptation. He says, "With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. It makes no difference whether it's sexual desire or ambition or vanity or a desire for revenge or greed. This desire seizes us. And when it does, our joy in God can be extinguished in us. And we seek to find our joy in that created thing, whatever it is. At this moment, God becomes quite unreal to us. Only the desire for that created thing is real to us. Satan does not fill us with a hatred of God so much, but with a forgetfulness of God. The lust aroused in us envelops our hearts and our minds and our will, and it pulls us in to deep darkness. The powers of clear discrimination and of decision are taken from us. It is here that everything in us rises up against the Word of God." What a vivid description of this process. That's the powerful grip that temptation can have on us because of our sinful hearts. And when this process starts, there are only two ways that you can go. You can give in to it, or you can endure it. You can endure that test. And you can put it to a stop before you succumb to temptation. And here's what you need to do if you don't want to be caught like a fish. You need to do what most fish do not do. You need to take your eyes off that luring bait. You need to turn around and swim the other way. You need to go the other direction as fast as you can. Turn your eyes off of that thing that you're desiring, that you're being tempted by. Turn your eyes back to God and His greater beauty, His far greater beauty and goodness. And you need to run to the safety of His presence. And you need to do it immediately when that process has started, that process of temptation. Don't wait, don't delay, don't keep your eyes on that thing, whatever it is, that thing that's tempting you. Don't let your eyes stay on it for any length of time. Don't dwell on it. Don't think on it. Don't indulge your eyes or thoughts for an extra moment. If you do, you're playing with fire. The power of sin may take you for a ride. And before you know, you'll forget God. You'll forget everything that's good. You'll be carried away by it. Now, obviously, here James is telling us, and it should be obvious to us, the problem is not God when this process gets started. The problem is not even the thing that's come along that's tempted us. The problem is in you and me. It's our sinful hearts. You and I are responsible to control our hearts and our desires. You and I are responsible to turn away from temptation. Once you get caught in the grip of it, it's your own doing. It is certainly not God's fault or anyone else's. That's what James is stressing to us here. And in verse 15, he carries this process out to its conclusion. He finishes describing this process, this path of temptation, and where it leads to. Once we've been lured to chase after temptation, because of our own evil desires, James says, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So James uses another image here. Switches from the fishing image and uses this image from childbirth. He says temptation is like a pregnancy. Think about that. Think about the process of a pregnancy. Once a baby is conceived, it is going to grow and grow from a single cell until it's ready to be born. Once that process begins, there is a certain inevitability to it. Barring complications, that baby is going to grow and grow and develop until he is born as a living child. And that's a beautiful, wonderful thing with the birth of a child. However, James isn't talking about the birth of a child. It works the same way with sin when it's conceived in our hearts. A sinful desire is conceived in your heart, and if you do not bring it under control by the power of the Holy Spirit, it will keep growing until that desire is brought forth like a birth, and the birth is sin. And the horrible thing about this kind of pregnancy is that when that sin reaches maturity, it brings forth not life, but death. Over and over, Scripture tells us that sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. And James says the same here. He isn't speaking here so much of physical death, I don't think, but spiritual and ultimately eternal death. And even in the case of a believer, a saved person is not going to lose their salvation, but sin when it is tolerated in our lives, when we permit it to continue in our lives for a time, it has a deadening effect on us, on our spirits. It leads us far from the life of God and from the life-giving fellowship with God that He designed us for. We need to stop this process of temptation. Well, how are we to stop it? Well, in Romans 8, verses 12 and 13, Paul speaks of this process. He says, "Brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." When Paul says, put to death the deeds of the body, he's talking about the same process that James is talking about here. He means putting to death your sinful desires before they reach maturity, before they come to fruition and bring forth death. And to go back to James and the image that James is using here, to continue with his analogy, with his metaphor of pregnancy, what do we need to do with this horrible pregnancy of sin and temptation? What we need to do is abort this pregnancy, this temptation to sin. It needs to be aborted. Now, that's a horrible image, isn't it? The image of abortion. You never want to think about aborting a real human child. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about our own sinful desires. And that's exactly what we need to do with them, with the sin that is conceived in our hearts day by day. You need to abort them, those sinful desires. If you let it live, if you let it continue to develop and grow, it will bring forth sin and death to your life. People, this is the way that your God teaches you to deal with your sinful desires. You need to have no mercy on them. You need to be ruthless with them. Cut them down. Put them to death. Own them as your own sinful desires. Take responsibility for them as evil. And kill them. Nail them to the cross. And keep them nailed there. Don't let them down. Don't let them be revived. Don't breathe life back into them by indulging them. And certainly don't blame your temptation and your sin on anyone else. Not God or anyone other than yourself and your own heart. You are responsible for your own sinful desires and dealing with them. You've got to deal with them. You've got to learn to deal with them quickly. Temptation will come. Maybe every day, maybe many times a day. Your responsibility is to not take the bait. Don't look at it. Don't look twice at it if you looked once. Don't look any longer. Don't dwell on it. Whatever it may be, reject it. Say no to it. Once that desire has you in its grip, it may already be too late. It's a slippery slope, and it's a steep one. Once that hook is in, it's all over. You need to abort those sinful desires as soon as they arise in your mind, before they develop. Put your evil desires to death before they gain strength and pull you in. This is the process of temptation. And that process of temptation and sin can seem totally overpowering when you're in its grip. So you need to deal with it before you're in its grip. Because once it starts, you're going to feel like you're barreling down the tracks on an unstoppable freight train. By then it's too late. But that process can be stopped. It can be stopped if you're united to the Almighty Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you belong to Him by faith. He is the one who breaks the power of sin. He's the one who delivers us from sin's guilt and from its power to dominate us in our lives. He delivers us from this process of temptation and sin that leads to death. Remember Romans 7, verse 25, and what Paul says there, after he talks about how he is still contending with the power of his sinful nature within him, he closes with praise and thanks to God. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus has saved us from the penalty of our sin. He saves us from the condemnation of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." And he also saves us from the enslaving power of sin. That's what Romans 8 is all about. One day soon, he will save you from the very presence of sin. That day hasn't come for us yet, if you're still breathing in this life. You still have to contend with the presence of sin. But until then, you can thank and praise God for his complete forgiveness, and thank him also that he gives you his power. He gives you his strength by placing his Spirit within you so that you can count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, your Lord and Savior. Do that. Do it without delay. Praise him for his strength that enables you. Let's pray together. Father, give us grace to own our responsibility in our sin, the sin that rises from our hearts and the sin that so easily tempts us and ensnares us. Give us strength, Lord, to flee from every evil, from every temptation. Keep us from the foolishness of the man who thinks that he can start down that path of temptation and still somehow turn from it. Lord, make us wiser than that. Give us a godly fear of evil, a godly fear of our own hearts. Lead us away from temptation and deliver us from evil. Lord, for the sake of your glory and for our good and for our usefulness in your hands, we thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We thank you for delivering us from all sin's power in our lives. Even now, help us to look to you for that strength to endure and to be delivered from every temptation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.